This audio production is presented by Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church in Ocala, Florida. For more resources, visit us online at gspcocala.com.
Our sermon passage today is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, 22 through 26. And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." May his word give us life.
Thank you, Nikki. Now, if you would, bow your heads with me, please, as we turn to God's word and ask for his help. Heavenly Father, by your Spirit, come now and enliven your word. We know there's more to this than just ink put on a page. There's more to it than just language, just words and sentences. We know there's more to this than just a story. There's more to it than history. By your Spirit, enliven your word and enliven our hearts to receive it. Give us sight to see you. Help us to repent of the ways that we try and shape you into our own image, into our own idol. And give us hearts that receive you as you are. God, would you speak through me by your power in Christ? Amen. A pastor, not me, asked his wife, what's it like to be married to me? And if you're smart, you know that was a dumb question, right? It's a story from a book about pastors and health. I'm going to read it to you. It says, a few years ago, I asked my wife what it felt like to be married to me after 20 years of marriage and 18 years of ministry together. I was very optimistic of her positive response. You could just say, "I'm an idiot," and you would have covered that whole line there. But she said, "I can't answer you now. Give me some time to think about it." Dun, dun, dun. A few weeks later, I approached her again. "Have you thought about what it feels like to be married to me?" She replied, "Yes. I know that I would never divorce you. And I certainly would never kill you. However, I can't help but think the boys and I would be better off if you were not alive." That's what I said, too. Whew. He said, "My response, I was ready to leave the ministry immediately." Honestly, men, it's probably a question you should venture to ask. You also should be smart enough to know the answer might not be as positive as you want it to be. But you have an example of a man who was cruising right along with a perspective that he thought was certain. He boldly asked the question thinking he would get rave reviews, and he didn't get anything close. He was so caught up in his own perspective of what was going on, he did not dare even include other people's opinions. And so he was shocked and terrified by what he discovered to be reality. There is a danger in not seeing clearly what is before you. There is a danger when you simply live according to what you think is true. We are blind. We are all, in one way or another, blind to reality. and we need someone to give us sight. We need perspective. The story this morning is quite simple. It is Jesus telling his disciples that they are blind, but he will give them sight. Pretty simply, we're going to walk through the story of it. I'm going to tell you the purpose of it, and then we're going to do some application. The story is odd. It's only in Mark. It's not in any of the other Gospels, and I think you know why, right? Because you don't want to tell a story about Jesus spitting in somebody's face too often. But it shows up in Mark, and it shows up in this particular place. If you remember, context is how you understand everything in the Bible. I had an old seminary professor who, before every class, required us to do a little responsive statement with him. He would say, "Good morning, class." We'd say, "Good morning." He would say, "Context," and we had to respond, "Is king." And if we didn't respond with gusto, he made us do it again. Because context rules over how you understand anything. We are gifted at taking verses from the Bible and using them as standalone to tell us everything we need to know about life. And when we do that, we neuter the text and we take away the truth of it. So this story is a weird story, right? Jesus grabs a man, pulls him out of town, spits in his face. It doesn't work. He tries again. It works. And then he sends him home. He never explains it. You don't get a lot of dialogue. The guy almost seems to be a prop. He doesn't talk to his disciples about what's going on. So what is going on? That's the big question. Use the context to understand it. If you remember the verse right before this, Jesus says to his disciples, "Do you still not understand? Do you not yet understand?" He has just told his disciples that they are blind. Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And then, what we'll look at next week is the most clear understanding we get from the disciples in the entire book of Mark. Peter will say, our memory verse we've said over and over again, "You are the Christ." So how do you get from "do you not yet understand" to the pinnacle of understanding, "you are the Christ"? Through this story. You get there through this story. Jesus has taken his disciples to Bethsaida, which is, if you're looking at the Sea of Galilee, it's on the northern tip of it. And he's on his way further north. He's going to make a high swing out before he makes a swing down to Jerusalem. And as he goes to this town, the people meet him, and you can't really tell the motivation of the people. It seems different than if you remember the four friends that brought their friend who was paralyzed. They seem to long for Jesus to take care of their friend. It seems as though this crowd has brought them a generic blind man who they want to see him heal it. They want to, like the Pharisees before, see a sign. They say, "Come, touch him, make him better, let us watch." And Jesus, not wanting to put on a spectacle, takes the blind man by the hand, quote, he touches him, takes him by the hand, and leads him out of the village. And then it gets weird, right? He spits on him. Can we at least admit that's gross? Right? Even if it's Jesus doing it, would you like for him to do that to you? Yes? No. He spits on him. Why? Right? If I was the blind guy, I think I would at least say that. What are you doing? Why did he spit on him? Well, here's what we don't know. Here's what we do know. Sorry, we'll start with that. We know that it didn't work, right? Because he's not fully healed, right? So one, it was not effective. Two, it wasn't necessary. This is the first blind man we see, but all the things we've seen Jesus do in Mark, does he have the ability to heal people without spitting on them? Yes, right? Can he do it with just his voice? Yes. Can he just do it? Yes. We've seen Jesus do a variety of amazing things. He has brought a girl back to life by saying, "Wake up." Does he need to spit on the man? No. Does it work? No. Is it some kind of magical voodoo where he's calling down some other power? No. The power he needs to heal is within him. So we know that it wasn't any of that. Now, we can speculate what he's doing. We can speculate that maybe he was just trying to wash the gump off of his eyes. Maybe he was doing that. He didn't say it, though. Maybe he was using an instrument to show his power. It's not odd for God to use instruments to do his work. Remember, Moses had his staff, right? God uses instruments. So maybe he was just using spit as his instrument, but it doesn't say that. So what do we know? Why did he use spit? We don't know. And that matters. Because if you want to grasp the understanding of what Jesus is doing here, one thing you have to grasp is the freedom to say, I don't know what you're doing. If you have comfort, if you can find the freedom for Jesus to do something in the Bible that you don't understand, then you're at the beginning of understanding. If he doesn't explain himself, allow that to stand alone. So he spit on him. And then he asked him this question. He says, do you see anything? Again, this is out of the ordinary, right? Think of all the other things Jesus has done. When has he asked somebody who he has healed? Think of the man with the withered hand. Did he say, hey, did it work? Right? When he calmed the sea, did he go, oh man, that was awesome. I didn't know it worked the first time. No. So when Jesus acts out of the ordinary, when you see him do something that is odd, you have to go down two roads. One, you have to understand, okay, he's doing something I think doesn't fit. Maybe I don't understand how he works, right? That's one way. If he does something that you think is odd for Jesus, don't say, well, I guess I don't get it. Say, maybe he's different than I think he is. Or two, when Jesus does something that is odd, that is out of the ordinary, even for what you think he should do, perhaps he's teaching you something. There's an odd story where Jesus is walking into Jerusalem, sees a fig tree, goes over to it, there's no figs on it, and he curses the fig tree and walks right by. That's a story that says, okay, something's going on here. It's not a story of everybody go and curse fig trees, right? So when he does something that's odd, you say, okay, what's he teaching me? What's he teaching? You got to ask that question. So he asked the man, do you see anything? And what does the man say? I see people walking around who look like trees. Now, Mike Whitaker is on his game when it comes to quotes on the front of the bulletin. Some of you know Lord of the Rings. We're going to look at this because this is phenomenal the way Mike used this. It is. I sent him a text this morning. I was like, you are killing it. So Lord of the Rings, fantasy literature. If you don't like fantasy literature, hold on, go with me, okay? If you do, you know what I'm talking about. The character speaking in this quote is a tree, okay? His name is Treebeard. He's an Ent. He speaks Entish. That matters for the quote, okay? This is what Tolkien says. He says, I'm not going to tell you my name, not yet at any rate. For one thing, it would take a long while. My name is growing all the time, and I've lived a very long, long time. So my name is like a story. Real names tell you the story of things they belong to in my language, in Old Entish, as you might say. It is a lovely language, but it takes a very long time saying anything in it, because we do not say anything in it unless it is worth taking a long time to say and to listen to it. Talking trees. Perhaps Tolkien was inspired by this man seeing these trees walk around. Perhaps that's why he gave us the understanding of this character saying, you need to take your time to understand me. But this man, looking around, sees these walking trees. Now this tells us something, right? It tells us this man was probably not born blind. right? Otherwise, he would not say they look like trees, right? You picking up on that? He's seen trees before. It also tells us it didn't work, right? And it tells us the disciples are probably near. Jesus brought everybody brought the man away from town, but it seems like if he sees people walking around that look like trees, they're not far off unless he thinks trees are really small. So the disciples are there, which matters. The disciples are nearby as this man sees these trees. He sees enough to know that he doesn't see, though. He sees enough to know that he doesn't see. And so Jesus, again, does everything. No spit this time, praise the Lord, right? He just touches him, heals him. And notice he doesn't say, did it work? He touches him. And the man sees everything clearly. It says he can see far off. That's what it really says. He can see far off clearly. And then Jesus does something that is normal, but it's a little bit more emphasized. He doesn't just say, don't tell anybody what I've done, right? He's done that all book long, right? He's done that almost everywhere he goes. He tells people, don't say anything. Instead, he tells this guy, don't even go back into the village, go home. Which matters. Why does it matter? Because who is the only group of people who got to see this happen? And who is the only group of people Jesus says this is for? By sending this guy home, he says, disciples, this was for you. The whole show that just happened, if you will, was to bless this man and to teach you something. Now, Jesus, we know, is not afraid to teach in parables, right? He's not afraid to speak in a way that you don't fully understand. And so he doesn't say, all right, boys, let me explain it to you. They go on. So what's the purpose of this weird story? It's not to tell you to spit on people, okay? It's not to say it takes Jesus two times to heal blind people, even though he can bring the dead back to life with just a word. What is the purpose? The purpose, quite simply, is for you to understand, for the disciples to understand, that they are still blind. That they see, but not yet clearly. And that he will make them see clearly. He puts this display on for them so that they understand. You've seen this. You've been with me for some time. You know who I am, but not quite. He invites them into a spiritual humility to say, I don't understand. Again, his question, do you not yet understand? At this point, the disciples need to be able to say, I don't understand. And for you as well, to say, I've been with Jesus for this long. I've heard his name. I've seen his acts. I've heard stories. But I have to admit, I don't quite yet get him. So what's the application of it? The application, again, if you remember, Mark all along is asking this question for you. Who is Jesus? And what you have to admit, no matter your state of Christian maturity or anti-Christian life, you do not fully understand Jesus. You do not yet see clearly. Paul Tripp says it this way. He says, spiritual blindness is not like physical blindness. When you are physically blind, you know you are blind. So you compensate for the significant physical deficit. But spiritually blind people are not only blind, they're also blind to their own blindness. They think they see well. So the spiritually blind person walks around with the delusion that no one has a more accurate view of himself than he does. The danger of spiritual blindness is that you don't know you're blind and you think you see clearly. So there's a couple of kinds of spiritual blindness. One, there's the spiritual blindness that is religious, right? And because you're in the room, you're in danger of that one. The spiritual blindness that is self-righteousness, that is Pharisaism, that is, I do what I'm supposed to do. I've come to church all my life. I've followed the rules. I have worked my way to this. Therefore, I'm good. It's being blind to what Christ has revealed. The other kind of spiritual blindness is the non-religious, but it's the same flavor. It's self-righteousness, the same, that says, I don't really need anything to tell me about God. I get it. I understand. I'm okay. I've made up my mind. Both fall into the category of self-righteous, of I am good. I have worked my way here. I need no help. Both are devoid of humility. And then there's the spiritual blindness that many of you suffer from, that you, like the disciples, like the man in this story, you see. God has come into your life. He's revealed himself to you. You see him. You know him. You tell people about him. You proclaim aspects of his goodness. And yet, you do not yet see clearly. Perhaps it reveals itself in the way that you lean one way or the other just a little too much. You live in your justification, that Christ has forgiven you and poured his grace on you and redeemed you. And you dwell so much on the fact that you're redeemed, that you're forgiven, that you're loved, that you forget that you are also called to sanctification, to holiness. There's tons of grace, but no growth. Or maybe you tried to skip past the whole justification and just go to the holiness. You love to speak the truth, but you rarely speak the truth in love. Or you love to share the love of Jesus and not really focus on the truth so much. You love to sing and worship, and that's where you meet Jesus, and the whole Bible reading thing doesn't really work for you. Or you love to study the scriptures, and when we do that singing thing, you'd rather just stand quietly. You love righteousness and doing what is good and right as you are commanded, obeying God's law, and yet you trample over your neighbor regularly. Or you love to care for the oppressed, for the outsider, and you ignore the righteousness of God. We find ourselves blind to areas. Now, sometimes we see a little bit, we see clearly for a moment. But no matter who you are, no matter where you are, you will always see people walking around that look like trees. Until the other side of heaven, you will not fully understand who God is. You will not fully get it. And Jesus lays this out for the disciples, and he lays it out for you to call you to the humility and say, I don't understand you. The gospel, the kindness of Jesus is that he exposes our blindness, exposes our arrogance, exposes the way we say, I think I understand this. But he doesn't just expose it, he also heals it. The promise of Jesus, the promise he gives to his disciples, while they don't understand, remember what Peter's going to do? Peter is going to, in the next few verses, say, you're the Christ, you're the Son of God, you're the one we've been waiting for. And then Jesus is going to say, that's right, you're Peter, you're the rock. You're the one, you're the person, you're the name, you're the confession that I am going to build my church on. And then Peter will say, yeah, but you can't die. And Jesus will say, get behind me, Satan. I thought you called me the rock. You get it, but you don't. But the good news is that he will heal that blindness. He will continue to reveal himself so that eventually, one day, as 1 John says, 1 John 3 says, we will see him clearly. When we know that we are his adopted sons and daughter. Let me pray for you. Jesus, give us sight and give us the humility to confess and repent of our blindness. God, we long for you to touch us and give us a clear vision of who you are. So by your Spirit, continue to work in us to see our blind spots, to confess our need, to confess our lack of understanding, and to rely fully on you. We pray this humbly because of your faithfulness. Amen. We come to worship at this table that God our Father has laid before us, that he prepares for us so that we can come and find rest, come and find forgiveness and grace, come repenting of our sin, confessing our blindness, and having him not look at us and say, oh, how dare you not understand, but instead say, I know you don't understand, come near. Let me show you who I am. He reveals himself through this meal, and so we say that as we eat and drink, we proclaim the death of Christ. The proclamation we make is that those of us who eat this meal need Jesus, that he died for my sin, that my sin was so significant that it took the death of the Son of God to redeem me. And his love is so significant that he poured out his blood so that I would be his son. If you can trust in that and proclaim that as your faith, this meal is for you. We welcome you to come. If you've never made that proclamation, if you've never confessed your sin, repented of it, and trusted in Christ as your Lord, we ask that you take this time not to eat of the meal, but instead to pray, to ask God to give you sight, to show you who he is. We pray for that for you, and we long for the day when you might get to come and take of this meal as well. As you come, you're welcome to come to the rail here, and you can be served and prayed for by our elders, or you can stay in your seat, and our deacons will serve you there. Either way, we pray that through this meal you meet Christ. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, as we eat, as we drink, as we confess and repent and put our trust in you, would you strengthen us? Would you meet us? Would you give us sight? Expose our blindness, expose our blind hearts, the ways that we cling to and cover our eyes. Lead us to repentance, lead us to faith, and lead us to a vision of who you are. In Christ's name, amen.